For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Let's pray. Lord, we do come before you today, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, giving you praise, honor, and glory, and coming to hear of you that we may thank you more. Coming to hear of who you are and your great deeds among us, that we truly may not be those like Paul describes here who do not glorify you as God, nor are we thankful, Lord, but that we are thankful because you are God. And because of that, we have such great reason to have thanks in our heart. And so, Father, help us this morning. Help me this morning. Admittedly, I've had a long week, and I'm tired. I need your strength, but you've always come through for me on that. I don't doubt that when I get in this pulpit. I thank you for it. But, Lord, I do ask for it. And, Lord, I pray that you would give my tongue the words to say that would bless the people that come to hear. And, Lord, that you would give them ears to hear the things that you would say to them through your Spirit. Lord, we're thankful that we understand that it's not just mere human communication that takes place at this time, but we are means and we are recipients of the good things you give us through your grace. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Knowing God and knowing who he is, we necessarily will be thankful back to him. Sort of a sub-theme that I've included is that there are many people who say thanks, but deny that by the way they actually live and think. And so what we're going to look at today is a few passages. The first is going to deal, we just read it, with God as God and sort of how that all fits together and some of the connections between glorifying God, thanking God, and what I mentioned last Wednesday night, the idea of boasting and how boasting is sort of the opposite of those things. And then we're going to look at a few passages about how to praise and what we praise for. In Psalm 30, verses 11 to 12, then we're going to look at some passages that tell us not to boast, the danger of boasting. And then last, we're going to see how we especially are not to boast in our salvation. We're not to boast in our salvation. So, looking at Romans 1, we've got the full context there, but the things that I want you to see here, and of course this is one of my favorite passages in this context, but I want you to see that what Paul is saying here is, because of who God is, because of the God that unbelievers know intuitively but reject, remember he says they are suppressing the truth, so the wrath of God is being poured out on them, this God who they know and yet reject because they don't glorify the true God as God, but they provide other ideas of God that they glorify. We just read in our Psalm 96 that those in the Old Testament who were idolatrous boasted in those idols. And so we want to kind of look at some of these connections and things that are involved here. And the first one that I'm suggesting, of course, is the connection between glorifying God and giving him thanks. We'll see that again when we look in Psalm 30, verses 11 and 12 in our second point. But also, as I suggested last Wednesday night, I suggest again that the opposite of both of these is boasting on our level, that boasting is the negation of glorifying God, and the boasting is the negation of giving thanks. And so if there's any boasting in us, then there's something that would deny the thanks that comes out of our mouth. And so we want to look at those things. But there's those connections here that we see. And what I find fascinating here in this is when Paul says that they know the true God, and I honestly believe they have some inkling of the Trinity. Now you may go, well, wait a second, that's too deep. No, this says they know the Godhead and his attributes. And I think there's a sense in which the God that they don't glorify is the God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And what's interesting about this is that this is actually where the concept of glory comes from. You know that God said in Isaiah 42:8 that I will not give my glory to another. And that certainly includes us. In context, he's talking about the idols who claim to be gods. He was not going to give his glory to another. And if we would at any level try to take our own glory or take away the glory of God, then we have this statement of God to contend with. I will not give my glory to another. And yet, what's fascinating is when you look at the Scriptures, each of the persons of the Trinity gives glory to the other. I find that fascinating. Let's look at a couple of places. John 17, verse 1. One of the more obvious ones. John 17, Gospel of John, chapter 17, verse 1. At the beginning of Jesus' prayer, it's called his high priestly prayers. He prays intercession for his people before the crucifixion. He begins with this statement. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. So the Father glorifies the Son. The Son glorifies the Father. And yet, he does not give his glory to another. I want you to hold that thought for just a second. We'll come back to it. And then back up just a little bit into John, to John chapter 16, verse 14. As Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit, he says in verse 13, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, not himself, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. So I want you to see that each person of the Trinity is glorifying the other. And yet, God says, I don't give my glory to another. Well, just right there, we see that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all God. And within that, God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit do not give their glory to another, but they glorify each other in the Trinitarian relationship. And each of the persons is giving glory to the other. That is the existence of God. God calls us to glorify Him because each person in God is glorifying God. It's amazing to me. It's not because God is up there going, I'm supreme and I'm great and I deserve all this, in a way that would be offensive. And I hope that doesn't offend you, but God is not doing it. God is in himself, each person in God glorifies other, doesn't look for the glory, but gives the glory to each other. And we have this God who glorifies himself by glorifying another, and that calls us to give him glory. And that's where glory comes from, because the Scripture says, if you glorify yourself or you boast in yourself, your testimony is false. See, it has to be this way. Each person glorifies the other. And it's a beautiful thing, isn't it, to think of this. John and I were talking last night. I can't remember your exact quote, John, but it was something. He's writing a paper on the Trinity, and he was reading a book called Delighting in the Trinity by Michael Reeves. I would recommend that book to everyone. Lisa's read it, I know, and John's read it. It'll just light you up. But John said something along the lines of, when I started really understanding the Trinity, it wasn't something to be embarrassed by. It was something to rejoice in. And it just explains so many things. And I want you to see this, that the glory of God is in the fact that each person of the Trinity is glorifying each other and giving glory to each other. And they receive it from each other, sure, but they're giving glory. And that God calls us to glorify Him because He is worthy of that glory. And if we transfer glory to anything else, it's idolatry. It's taking away from the truth. And even if we transfer glory to anything else, just in our hearts, James is going to tell us that we're lying. So we'll look at that in a moment. And then the third thing here is that we are to glorify this God. And we are not to give glory to another. We are not to be idolatrous in any way. We are not to take the glory away from God in anything. And what that means is this, that in all things, there is no category where God is not the one who receives all the credit. We receive none. God receives all. And that's why the confession says, or the catechism says, that the purpose of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And maybe if we think a little bit about how God enjoys being God in relationship to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in glory, we get caught up in that. That's why we enjoy Him. We are enjoying God as God enjoys God. And that's why we glorify Him. He does deserve the glory. But He's not a God who simply demands it. He deserves it, and He gives it within Himself. It's an incredible thought, something to meditate on. But we do not give God's glory to another. Any giving of glory to another is idolatry, and especially when we take that glory to ourselves. If any way we are lifting ourselves up, we are glorifying ourselves, and that's taking away the glory of God. And so we fall under what Paul says. We neither glorify Him as God, because we don't understand that He deserves all the glory and we deserve none. As it says in the... one of the Psalms, it just came to my mind, I didn't write it down. But it says, "Not to us, O Lord. Not to us, but to Your name give glory." See, that's the heart of a believer. Not to me. I don't want any of the glory. I want You to have all the glory. That's the heart of a believer. And so we see that this works out in our lives in thanksgiving as well. And I want you to see the connection again that Paul makes here between glory, glorifying God, and thanking God is in the Old Testament. Turn to Psalm 30, verse 11 and 12. Now, those of you who've been to camp will automatically pick up on something in this book. And yes, I am going to talk about it in this chapter here. Psalm 30, verses 11 and 12. And I hope I wrote that down right, because it might be 31. I may have got dyslexic. Nope, 11 and 12. 30, 11 and 12. "You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to You and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to You forever." Do you realize that as we spend eternity in heaven, we're going to be thanking God forever because of His grace? He says, "You've turned my mourning into dancing." What I was referring to is the camp we went to for so many years had kind of an action song, a motion song, and involved some of these ideas. And the kids got me doing it and got it on video somewhere. And I'm still trying to find that and purge it from the digital world. It's embarrassing. They're all laughing. They know. Turn my joy, my mourning into dancing. And did you know that at the feast that we now call the first Thanksgiving, it actually lasted for 3 days, and there probably was dancing. They played games. They feasted for 3 days, and they danced. It's incredible. The Scripture talks again and again about when there is joy in God, there would be dancing. Now, what does he mean, though, when he says, "You've turned my mourning into dancing"? Well, of course, the context of the psalm is that he's in trouble. He may be dying, and he wants God's deliverance. And all those fears of death have overcome him, and so he has mourning. And yet God is going to deliver him from that fear and give him a cause for rejoicing and dancing. And so he's turned his mourning into dancing. And that can be true of us in any particular situation, but it's true of all of us in the main situation. We are going to die. And yet, I was so amazed by this as we read about it this morning in Sunday school. Simeon waited to die. The Lord said, "You will not die until you see my salvation." And he saw the baby Jesus. And in his heart, he said, "It is enough. I can die now." How many of us are there
It's enough that Jesus exists, that He was the Savior, that He rose from the dead. Because of that, I can die now. That's turning our mourning into dancing. That we have that peace. We have that confidence. And because of the work of Christ, because of the salvation that He brings to us, the fear of any death, the fear of ultimate death, is overcome because of His resurrection. And we are not going to die forever. We are going to give Him thanks forever because we are going to be raised from the dead and live forever with Him. Our Thanksgiving is not just going to be a one-day event per year. And of course, we know that's not true. We're to be thankful all the time. But it's going to be what eternity is made of. Thanking God. Thanking God because He sent Christ to turn our mourning into dancing. To turn our death into life. That's eternity. You know how it is when you just can't wait to tell somebody thanks. That's the way it's going to be for eternity. God, did I tell you thanks? Did I tell you thanks for eternity? And of course, it's going to be in song, and who knows? Who knows how wonderful it's going to be to be praising God with the saints forever. Who knows how wonderful it's going to be? And then one more thing I want to bring out in this passage. And when he says, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. See, what he's saying here is whatever glory that I think I have, whatever position, whatever praise, whatever credit that I might think that's mine, I'm going to give it to you. And that is so hard for us, isn't it? We are so prone to take our own credit. We are so prone to take our own glory. We are so prone to boast. But the Scripture says we're to boast in God. To boast in God. And so that's what I want us to see in this third, and it's a set of verses. We're going to look at four verses here under this and some applications. It's not to boast. We're going to look at the one we looked at Wednesday night again. Some of you weren't there. I want to look at this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Did I write that down right? Yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Paul raises the question because the Corinthians were having a problem with pride and boasting and thinking themselves superior to one another. He says, for who makes you to differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you have not received it? See, we're thankful when things are given to us. And when we understand something has been given to us that's of infinite worth or great worth, we're thankful. And so Paul here is telling them, there's not a thing you have in life, in spiritual life, in any part of your life that you've not received. And this is true of all of us. There's not a thing that we have that is not something that God has given us. And that includes our talents, our abilities, our position, the privileges that we have in life. Sarah and I have been talking a lot. She's trying to get into grad school. And one thing she has confessed to me, she says, Dad, I realize the privileges I've been given in life that other people don't have. And what I counseled her was, and our responsibility, if we've been given privilege, is to help those who don't have privilege. That's our responsibility. Everything we have is a gift, and we're to be thankful, not boast. I told this story, and some of you may know the full story. I think it's funny. Chris Hemsworth, who played, more importantly to me, he played Kirk's dad in the first Star Trek movie, but he also played Thor. I know that. Okay, I get that. He was voted the best-looking man. I don't even know why we have these things. I mean, if you're best-looking man in 2012 and not in 2013, does that mean you became ugly? I don't get it, okay? I don't know. But his response was so priceless. He says, they asked him, who do you want to thank? And he said, my parents. Get it? He got his looks from his parents. Well, of course they thank you. See, but that's the idea. Everything we have comes from our God, our Father. And we give Him the thanks. And we give Him the praise. And if we boast at any level and think, well, you know, I'm just a little smarter than the next guy. I say that because that's the way I was in college. Honestly, when I got saved, sometimes I've doubted my conversion because of those thoughts. Because I thought, you know, I figured this all out. I'm pretty sharp. No. I couldn't have figured a thing out if the Lord hadn't given it to me. Our abilities, our talents, our gifts, even in what we're given in birth versus what we're given in new birth, are all from God. And so we can't boast of any of these things. And yet we're so tempted to. We boast of our righteousness. We boast. And it's so easy. We may not set out to do it, but eventually it comes and say, well, you know what? You're just a little better than those other Christians because you're willing to do that, or you're willing to believe that, or you stand for that. How subtly pride comes in. How subtly it comes in. And so when this division comes out, let's look at what James says about it. James chapter 3, verse 14. And there's so many passages here we could look at, and these are just the ones I chose. I might throw another one here in a minute. It's always dangerous, of course, to go off script, but we'll see where we go. James chapter 3, verse 14. I've got to get my fingers to get there. Start in verse 13 for a little context. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. You see, wisdom doesn't bring pride. It brings meekness. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts or ambition, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. James lays out very clearly for us a beautiful picture of wisdom from above and wisdom from below. He says if we have any kind of bitter envy, any jealousy, any envy, when we feel in our heart that we should deserve what other people have. Or if we have ambition, thinking, well, I should get the advantage. I should get somewhere. I should be rewarded. And if I do it, I will be. We have those kind of thoughts. He says that we're boasting, which is, again, not being thankful. We're taking glory to ourselves. And then he says we lie against the truth. And I think there may be two ways to take that phrase, one of which some commentators feel like if you're really caught up in envy and ambition, you may not even be converted. And so you're claiming to be a Christian, and you lie against the truth and saying you are when you're really not. That's one way to take it. I tend to take it this way, that as Christians, when we act this way, our behavior belies the truth. It's inconsistent with the truth. The truth is that God deserves all the glory. We know everything we have is from Him, so we should be humble. Even the wisdom that we have that we may want to pass on to others is not something that comes from us because we're smarter or better. It's because it comes down from heaven. It's given to us, and its results, therefore, are peaceable, gentle, and my favorite in the list, willing to yield. Willing to say, you know what? I'm wrong. And it's just my stubborn pride that won't admit it. That's what that means. It's a beautiful picture. Then, of course, carrying on the theme of boasting, one of the more famous passages,
23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. And you see automatically a contrast between the glorying in yourself and what the Lord does in exercising loving kindness, which is His covenant faithfulness to never go back on His word with us. And then judgment and bringing about not just punishment, but fairness to those who have suffered wrongly. And righteousness that brings about peace. And the Lord delights in these things. He delights in these things. But those three categories up above catch a lot of us, don't they? I've confessed the first one is probably my struggle. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. I'm not claiming to be wise, but I probably in pride fit this category. I've never been a good athlete. I like sports. I like playing pickup games, things like that. But I've never been good at it. So I don't glory in those things. I don't let the mighty man glory in his might. But some do. And the rich man in his riches. And of course, the Bible tells us that riches are from God too. It's all from God. Even the ability to make riches is from God. We can't glory or boast, as some translations have, in these things. But what is it we are to glory in? God. To glory in God and glory in that we know and understand Him. Not just that He exists, but who He is and what He's like and what He enjoys. He tells us here what He enjoys. He enjoys being faithful to the covenant. He enjoys vindicating the oppressed. He enjoys establishing righteousness in the earth. Of course, this is all done ultimately in the work of Christ. So this is what we're to glory in. This is what we're to boast about. We're to glory about in God. We're to boast about God. That the God we believe in is an incredible God. And if you really start trying to get to understand Him, He will blow your mind. And, of course, your heart. And you just can't comprehend Him. And we boast in Him. I do want to refer to that other passage I sort of did off the cuff earlier. Psalm 115. And it connects to this. And just to see it there. Psalm 115, verse 1. The New King James connects two with it, so I'll read that. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to Your name give glory, because of Your mercy, because of Your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? Notice the repetition. Isn't just a feigning, oh no, Lord, You deserve the glory. I know theologically I'm supposed to say that. Thank You, Lord. While we're harboring something in our hearts that says we boast. But it's truly, the repetition says, not to us, Lord. Not to us. We don't deserve it. But to Your name, give the glory. And what does that mean? You see again His covenant faithfulness here.
because of his covenant faithfulness, because God is a faithful God to his covenant. That's what the word mercy here is referring to. It's the same word we saw in the other passage, loving kindness. And it includes mercy because God will continue to not treat us as our sins deserve if we are in covenant with him. And because of your truth, because he is the one who establishes right from wrong, true from false, good from evil. And it truly is those things. It's not arbitrary because he says so, but because it is so. These are the reasons he deserves glory. These are the reasons we thank him because of who he is. You see, the Gentiles, they say, "Where's your God?" And the fallen man says, "That's not God. That can't be God. That kind of God, that can't be God. A God who's three in one, I can't even comprehend that. God has to fit in my mind to be God." That's the kind of God they want. The God who's faithful to his covenant, the God who's merciful to sinners like you and me, that's the God of the Bible. I just love the way it's put here. Not to us, Lord, not to us. Like we don't even want to think those thoughts. But to your name give the glory. And we're especially not to boast in our salvation. Turn to Romans chapter 4, verse 2. And I'm going to spend the rest of our time talking about this in Romans 4 and Romans 11. Romans chapter 4. Speaking of Abraham, Paul asks this question in 1. What then shall we say that Abraham our father is found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. But not before God, because that's impossible. But what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Now, what Paul does for us here is he shows us that the concept of boasting goes with the concept of believing you're saved by what you do, and therefore God has a debt he owes to you. So where there's boasting in our heart of any kind, and this is why I told you that I sometimes wonder about my conversion early on, because I was thinking I did something that got God's favor. But that's not the truth. Paul says if we have that kind of thinking, it's boasting. And it's equivalent to being saved by works and not by faith. And we're saved by faith. And it's through faith, he says, quoting, of course, the passage that says, Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness. See, that's what faith is. It's believing that God has promised you something that you can't earn. For Abraham, it was believing that he'd have a child and millions of grandchildren. For us, it's believing that our sins can be forgiven because another man has died in their place. But we believe that we are accounted righteous. And so it's a good test. It's a good test to check this. How much boasting is in our heart? Do we really believe at any level God owes us salvation? And some testing words are like, have we ever said that salvation is not fair? And think that it has to be fair? Because once we start going down that road, we're starting to think in terms of owing and debt. God owes. Man, it's his destruction. Wrath. what he gives to man is unfair in that sense, except for the fact that Christ himself took the justice that we deserved, and the justice of God was ultimately fulfilled on the cross of Christ, not in us. So we've got to be careful about that kind of thinking. That we don't believe that we're saved by what we do, because that's boasting. Saved by the fact that we chose when others don't. Saved by the fact that we were smarter than others. All of that is from God. Even our ability to believe is a gift of God. Not something we bring up in ourselves, but he gives us that gift so that that itself can't even be a basis for boasting. Just to bring this out a little bit more, let's look at Romans chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. See, what this is about ultimately, and what the gospel is about ultimately, is to give God the glory in our salvation. And by doing that, it takes away our ability to boast. Because if there's any boasting at all, then it's based on works and not on faith. And if it's based on works, we're all condemned because we cannot do anything good to please God. Paul says in Romans 11, and he's very clear about these things. The context is, the question is, well, God seems to have rejected Israel. He's not saving Israelis, not saving Jews. But here's what Paul's response is. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul's saying, case in point, I'm saved. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. That's the key point. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. And you might catch a little bit of like, I'm the only one standing for the truth here, God. You know, you owe me something here. It's coming out. But what does the divine response say to him, which includes him, but includes others? Because that sense of I'm the only one who does this, this is something that we have to remember. We're not the only people in the world standing for the truth. God has his people. And here's what God said to Elijah. I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so, Paul says, at the present time there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. Please catch the fact that Paul is saying that grace and works as a basis for your salvation are mutually exclusive ideas. They cannot coexist. It's one or the other. It's absolute demarcation. And he explains grace in this idea of an election of grace, a remnant of people, those whom God himself has kept or chosen for salvation himself. Look what he says. I have reserved for myself 7,000 men. They didn't reserve themselves for God. He kept them. He protected them. He didn't let them fall. He's given them grace. It's similar in the book of Revelation, did you know? When the tribulation is happening and the mark of the beast is put forth, do you know what keeps people from taking the mark of the beast? God's keeping them. It says, the ones who do not take the mark of the beast are those whose names have been written in the Lamb's book of life from the foundation of the world. It is their election that keeps them. And here it's their election that keeps them. And election is grace. Look at it. He says, an election of grace. It's the same idea. Now, I'm going to stop here and I'm going to talk very frankly. I'm not up here to beat up people who disagree with what I'm about to say or what I'm already saying. I'm up here to do two things. The first is simply to show you that this is what the Bible says. This is what grace is. This is how the Bible defines grace. And if you don't understand grace this way, You're thinking in terms of works. And works don't save. And that's a dangerous position to be in. That's my heart. Not to say, well, theologically I've got this all worked out and I'm smarter than you and you don't understand. I don't want to go there at all. But the second thing I want you to see beyond that is the beauty of this. The absolute beauty of this for us. Grace means that we've been given what we don't deserve by God. And that's even the ability to be saved and to stay saved is all a gift of God. And so it doesn't depend on us at any level. It depends on Him. As it says, give Him the glory because of His covenant faithfulness. Not because of our faithfulness, but because of His faithfulness. He keeps us. He saves us. He's the one who does it all. Therefore, He's the one who deserves all the glory. That's what this is saying. You know, the Puritans, we often politicize them a little bit. And there certainly were political aspects to why they came over here. But the main reason they came over here was not really so much to have religious freedom. Now, catch me, I'm doing something a little subtle here. It was not a political reason. It's because they understood the gospel so well, they felt that they had an idea of how they should worship God, and they were willing to give up everything to have that. And they weren't allowed that in England, so they didn't have a choice but to leave. But it wasn't because they stood up for religious freedom, it's because they believed the gospel. And they were going to go somewhere where they could worship God according to the gospel. And that gospel for them is the same gospel I'm describing right here. They believed in this gospel of electing grace where God is the one who saves the people He will save. He keeps the people He will keep. And that's why they're saved. I get a little frustrated sometimes with the politicization of the church. And I heard something the other day. It was a seminar that they were encouraging people to come to on the Christian radio. And it was going to take us back to our Christian roots. That's okay. But it's what they said after that bothered me. Faith, family, and freedom. And I went, what's Christian about that? Well, I said faith, yeah, but everybody has faith. Everybody talks about faith. Even the Muslims talk about faith, and they believe in freedom and family, and family is important. Where's the cross? Where's the cross in that? See, the Puritans came over not because of faith, family, and freedom, but because of the cross. It resulted in those things, but that was a side effect of the cross for them. But if the cross is not at the center, if grace is not at the center, then all this other is nonsense. We're saved by grace so that God gets the glory, not us. And that's why it's important. That's why it's important. Now, none of us understands this perfectly. And I'm not saying you have to perfectly understand it. But I'm saying, see that Paul is clearly saying, God's the one who chooses who's saved. God's the one who saves. God's the one who keeps those from being lost. Because of His election of grace. And that's how he understands grace apart from works. And any less definition of grace than that is a movement towards works. And we know that works are dangerous in the Bible as a basis of salvation. Very clearly, the kind of distinction he's making here. So I say that perhaps for some of you here who maybe you're hearing this for the first time, or maybe you know that's kind of where we stand. It's something you're not quite sure about. I want you to hear that. I want you to hear my heart. I want you to hear this is a beautiful thing. It's not an ugly thing. It's our hope, and it's what gives God the glory. It elevates His grace. It elevates God. So that we say, and I really believe that what we read in Psalm 115 is the heart of a Christian who understands. Because there's times when we don't understand. And God brought me to that point. In fact, this verse in Psalm 115 was part of what brought me to that point. There was a group called the Imperials back in the 70s and 80s, maybe you remember. And they did a song that was basically singing Psalm 115, verse 1. Not to us, O Lord, not to us. But to your name give glory. In fact, if you've seen Henry V, the song they sing in Latin after the battle is the same thing. Not to us, O Lord. I can't remember the name of it in Latin. Not to us, O Lord. As they won that battle, that's what they're singing. Not to us, O Lord, but to you give the glory. See, that's the heart of somebody who understands God, someone who understands grace. I deserve nothing. God, you deserve everything. I'm not even going to attempt to take any of the glory because you deserve it all. I hope that's your heart. I know it's not always mine. Pride, ambition, arrogance, jealousy seep in. They're part of our flesh. They're part of the battle. Give God the glory. Give God the glory. And if you're here today and you're hearing of grace, understand that all of this is a framework to tell you something very simple. We're all sinners. We don't glorify God, Paul says. All have fallen short of the glory of God. Meaning that the standard is that we go to hell because at any moment in any part of our life, we take the glory. Even if it's for a split second, that means we deserve hell. That's what Paul means by that. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But not only is that the standard, but we have multiplied our offenses because we do not glorify Him as God, but we glorify ourselves. And yet, sinners like that, sinners like me, sinners like you, are the very sinners that Jesus Christ came to save. Remember, He died for the ungodly. He died on that cross to take the justice that we deserved, that you deserved. He took the punishment so that what David said was true. He doesn't impute our sins to us, but He imputes righteousness to us. He gives us a righteousness. He doesn't just take away the sin, but He gives us a standing before God that says, you're righteous. It's all a gift. It's all from God. It's all free. It's all of grace. When you believe, it's yours. So we encourage you to believe. And then, of course, He died. And He rose from the grave to give us that promise that no matter how bad, and I don't, like my daughter, I have a privileged life. I know I do. I don't know half the suffering of people. I can't even say I know suffering. But whatever suffering we have, He has turned our mourning into dancing. He has given us eternal life. He will rise us from the dead. He will raise us from the dead just as He did His Son. And we will spend eternity in joyful praise and thanksgiving to Him that we can't even comprehend. And if you do not know Jesus Christ, that's yours for free. If you just believe it. Believe that God has said you can have this for free. I'm giving it to you for free based on my authority. If you believe it, it's yours for free. That's the gospel. So we encourage you to believe it now. If not, if you have questions, if you want to continue talking about it, please come see me. I'd love to talk about it. Heard a wonderful little story by a girl. Said her dad opened the door for a guy at a store. And it so took him aside that he was that polite that he poured out his life and the father was able to share the gospel right there. Isn't that great? Well, I'd love to talk to you about the gospel more. If you don't understand it, if you want to say, okay, I didn't quite get that, or I don't quite agree with that, that's fine. This isn't a debate. It's a discussion. So I encourage you to come talk to me about it. Maybe we can help you see that Jesus Christ is the only way. and that He is truly a Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the time to talk today. Lord, thank You that You deserve all the glory. Thank You that that burden has been lifted from us. And yet, Lord, we know in our flesh, in our hearts, we take the glory so often. We take the credit. We may not say it, but we think it and we feel it. And we need to give You the glory. And help us to have a heart that refuses to take any glory. And Lord, for those here today who may not know You, I pray they would see that You are a God of glory. And that glory meant You sent Your Son into this world to do something that no one could do, to take the place of sinners on a cross and die for them, take their judgment, take their punishment, take their wrath, and rise from the dead and give them a righteousness that's not their own by grace. If they would believe it, it would be theirs. We pray that Your Spirit would open their eyes to believe it. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.